There we go. Starting it off right. That's what I'm talking about. You already know me. I'm a sucker for energy. Give me energy. I'm going to preach way better and way shorter. Amen? There we go. Stir up some excitement. Hey, welcome. My name is John. Welcome to all of you joining us online. One of the pastors here. Excited to jump into round two, sermon two of our brand new series called Context Clues. Y'all are sharp. All right, good. You're on your A game. You're going to need that for today. Called One. It's a new year, right? But it's not a new vision. Jesus set the vision. We're just trying to follow it. God knows we have a hard enough time as it is. And so what we do each year is we like to look at the same vision afresh. And so we're dialoguing in the midst of this series during the month of January on the dream of God for this thing we call church. The dream of God for this thing we call church. Last week, I sort of tossed out the thought, the idea that division is the curse of sin. Unity is the image of God. We went through John 17 where Jesus prays and expresses the longing of the Father that we would be what? One. Unified, not uniform. We sit here on Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and I think it's so appropriate that we remember, we celebrate the dream. Right, this famous speech that was uttered, it really begs the question, how has it resonated so deeply in the hearts of humanity for so long, spanning cultures and continents? It's because it was not simply Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream, it was a dream that came from who? From God. We see in the scriptures that God's vision for his family, God's family reunion, if you will, in Revelation, is every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And so we're looking at what would this be like if we saw it in our lifetime, if we saw it in our day, dare I say, if we dream, if we saw it in our church. David echoes this sentiment. He says, behold, how good, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together, how? In unity. This is in the Psalms, in unity. And so this week, I want to talk about the context for this kingdom unity, this oneness that we are called to in the scriptures, which happens when we gather. So why don't you stand to your feet, wherever you're at, if you're here in the room, if you're watching online, stand to your feet. We're going to read and honor God's word together. If you want to flip to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, we will hinge our conversation this morning on two verses. Football fans, well, the Patriots aren't in, so that just feels right. That feels right in heaven and on earth. I don't know who you're pulling for. JC, wherever JC is representing for his Bills, they look pretty good. It kind of feels, anybody else, it feels a little icky to have Tom Brady somehow shooting for a Super Bowl again on a brand new team in his first year. Anybody else? Feels a little wrong, so I don't think that'll happen. But anyways, not the point. Hebrews 10, verse 23, if you're ready, say, let's do this. This is Paul. Or Apollos, we're not quite sure. And he says, let us hold unswervingly. That's a fun word. Let us hold unswervingly. Other versions say unwaveringly to the hope that we professed. For he who promised is faithful. That'll preach. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. But he goes on, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Would you join me as we pray? Jesus, Lord, you know this has been cooking in my heart for months. Give us your heart. Reveal to us your word and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can have a seat wherever you're watching from. You can have a seat. Turn to your neighbor and say, get ready. Listen, I put a timer on myself when I preach, and I am normally very, is that Erica? Oh my gosh, good to see you. I'm normally very time conscious, all right? I will let you know, I have been musing on this word for literally months, and so I'm gonna go ahead and use some of my rollover minutes. So if you're here in the room, we might be here. It's not gonna be that much longer, but we're gonna be here, and it's gonna be great. And if you're online, you know, you can tune, but I think you wanna stay for this. I wanna begin like this. Have you ever had strong thoughts about someone that you didn't really know, or maybe you never even met? Anybody willing to admit that you ever had some strong thoughts, strong opinions about someone? No, the rest of y'all? Okay, cool. Some of you are lying, but that's good. That's fine. I know I have. Okay, I'll go ahead and put that out there. I know I have. And so I was reading a book with my son this week or the past week. It all kind of feels like a blur already. Lord have mercy, 2021 is upon us. And we were reading this book called Enemy Pie. Now, I'm sure most of you have not read it. It is a children's book, but we're doing this. We're actually watching it. It's like a kid's book read aloud, sort of YouTube thing, and so he likes doing this every now and then. And so we were listening to this book, Enemy Pie, and I let him pick it within reason, right? So he picks this book. I'm like, I'm kind of, those of you parents, I'm like, let me key in and make sure this messaging is something I want my kid to hear. And so we're going through, and sure enough, in this book, Enemy Pie, this kid, there's a new kid that moves into the neighborhood, and he starts like stealing the friends of the main protagonist in the story, this young kid. And so he's starting to get kind of jealous. And so his dad's like, oh, son, I know what we got to do. It's time for Enemy Pie. And the kid's like, yeah. He doesn't know what it is, but it sounds good. He's like, yeah. And so his dad's like, all right. And so he starts making enemy pie, and they do this whole thing. And I'm like, now at this point, I'm not that nervous, because I'm like, I'm sure what they're not advocating is enacting vengeance on your peers in this children's book, but I'm keyed in to make sure. So the dad starts making enemy pie. The kid's all excited. He's contemplating and wondering how horrible this could be. And the dad said, but there's one caveat to enemy pie. In order for enemy pie to work, you have to spend an entire day with your enemy, and you have to pretend that you like them and be very nice to them. You guys see where this is going, right? So the kid's like, oh, I could do that. So he goes over to the other kid's house. I think his name was Jeremy. He goes over to the other, Jeremy, actually, that's appropriate. He goes over to the other kid's house named Jeremy, and who always beats us at golf. And so he goes over to this other kid's house named Jeremy, and he's there, and he's like, man. And so he was pretending all day that he liked Jeremy, hang out with Jeremy. And guess what happens by the end of the day? He likes Jeremy, right? Who would have thunk it? And so his dad's like, you know, they end up having dinner together, and he brings him over, and Jeremy's there for dinner, and his dad's like, here's the enemy pie. And the kid goes, no, dad, don't give it to him. He's not my enemy anymore. He's my friend. And sure enough, enemy pie is just a really amazing pie that his dad made, and the kid kind of gets what happens. But I'm reading this story. I'm like, man, this ain't a kid's story. This is a prophecy. Like, I think all of America, the United / divided states of America right now, needs a good slice of enemy pie. Can I get an amen? See, here's the problem. We cannot help in and of ourselves but to categorize, demonize, and distance ourselves from the other, especially if we're not in proximity. It's our nature. It's where we go by default aside from the grace of God. We talked last week about the current division crisis that we're facing in our world and in our nation. And I'm convinced at this point that the inability to gather has revealed, and I would argue in some ways has compounded, a lack of unity that was worse than we thought. I reference the scripture in Psalms that says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in what? Right? We're like, yeah. We jump right to the unity. Which, to be clear, is the hardest part of that statement. Here's the problem. There's a precursor to the in-unity. Does anybody know what it is? Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together. Here's the thing. I think in this season, what we have come to the point of realizing is that we can't push for a unity, no matter how well-intentioned our hearts are, if we have forgotten or neglected to dwell together. That's where it starts. And predominantly, that's where we're lacking. Barna came out with statistics. They're sort of like the statisticians of the Christian world, if you will. They've been doing it a long time. They're experts in it. And they came out with a bunch of statistics during this pandemic, one of which I found deeply alarming. The statistic was that 20% of practicing, I'm all in Christians, 20% have not attended a single gathering of believers in person or online since the pandemic began. 20%. As they ramped up what that meant in terms of just watching online, that number got higher and higher and higher. And here's the problem. Here's kind of why this matters and why it's been something that's continued to eat at me over the past several months until I finally felt like the Lord said, all right, it's time to go. We cannot be one in unity until we're together, until we're gathered. In fact, we learn from Scripture that this is God's context to the unity to which he's called us. Now, I know our minds are already racing. Some of us are in the room, and you're like, we're here. I'm not just talking about physical proximity, and I'm not just saying, well, you can't be online. I'm saying there's a depth and a profundity to the theology of gathering that I guarantee you we have limped along with in our nation for years, long before the pandemic began, and it's coming to the surface and coming to a head now. Here's where my heart's at. In all of our cliches that were true. Man, you can't go to church. We always say, you can't go to church. Why? Because we are the church. I need to make something clear. You are not the church. I am not the church. Scripture says us is the church. Let us consider one another. I know it's bad grammar, but it's good theology. Here's my big idea. Here's my main point. I'm going to jump into this thing. We forget that when it came to being the church, you actually have to show up. Here's the thought. You can't go to church because you are the church, but you're only the church when you gather. You can't go to church because you are the church, but you're only the church when you gather. You guys ready to jump into this thing? All right, here we go. Two stopping points along the way, and they're going to be mega ones. If you are a note taker, God bless you. That'll serve you well. If not, I recommend some note taking in this because I want us chewing, wrestling, and digesting through the scriptures this morning. The first point is this. Point number one is this. Gather. Everybody say gather. Gather. The first point is gather. How many of you have been to the beach? Anybody? Okay, some of you just are not paying attention, I'm pretty sure, because we live in a peninsula. But all right, praise the Lord. If you're online, you can wave your emoji there as well. Maybe you've experienced this phenomena, but have you ever been to the beach and you got into the ocean and you were out there swimming and you had a good sense of where your stuff was and where your umbrella was and where your towel was and where your chairs were and all that good stuff. And all of a sudden, you look up and you're like all the way down the beach and stuff is nowhere to be seen. Anyone ever experienced that before? What happened? The current, right? It's not that you intentionally swam away from your spot. If anything, you're not trying to do extra work, probably. You were trying to stay near your spot. You were trying to stay in proximity to your spot. But what happens at the beach is that there's another factor in the equation, namely the current, the tide. So what happens? We don't swim away, we drift away. Can I use this analogy for a moment? Because the same thing in the natural at the beach is the same thing Scripture tells us happens spiritually in our hearts. Scripture says that the whole world lies under, 1 John says this, the sway, the current of the evil one. Scripture says that we are all drifting. If you live, how many of y'all live in planet Earth? If you live in planet Earth, there is a current and you are drifting. And if you are not swimming against it, you are being taken by it. We drift. People rarely, I mean, it's been heartbreaking. Maybe you've had this on your timeline. Maybe you've seen this over the past several months or the past year or two, this mass exodus of people from the faith. You know, I used to be a Christian. I used to say Jesus. I used to believe the Bible. I don't know anymore. Do you understand? People rarely wake up in a moment and say, you know what? I don't believe any of that anymore. People rarely wake up and say, you know what I'm thinking for breakfast this morning? Apostasy. Sounds amazing. Let's do it. You're like, what's apostasy? SAT word in theology. Look it up. It means turning from the faith. You're like, people rarely do that. What happens? They don't really know. They just kind of drift. And the problem with this is as we as human beings, myself included, are far more easily driftable. I don't think that's a real word, but I'm gonna roll with it, then we would like to admit. We wildly underestimate how much we drift on our own, which is why this passage is of the utmost importance, especially in a moment like right now. God's remedy for our driftability is community. Ooh, that's good. That wasn't even in my notes. One of the key ways that God, who knows our frame, who loves us and cares for us, has tried to help us from drifting is exactly this explicit call and mandate from Scripture. Don't forsake meeting together. Don't forsake gathering together. Because it's the habit of some. You're like, why? It's exactly what Jamie prayed at the very end. Because as humans, when we gather, something powerful happens. When we gather, we remind one another. When we gather, we encourage one another. There is a genius and a benefit and a necessity at the core level for us to gather together as the community of faith. And the problem is that the less we gather, the more we forget. We forget his benefits. We forget what he's done for us. We forget his promises. We forget his faithfulness. John Donne said, no man is an island unto himself. Jesus says emphatically, yeah, that's a great idea. It was mine first. We need community. We need one another. Now, I understand in this moment, in this space, this season has been a challenging and revealing season for all of us. Like it's left many Christians maybe looking on the mirror, if we're honest, looking at the mirror and being like, dang, I thought I was much further along spiritually and much more mature than I am in some areas. It's left us looking overall at the body of Christ, maybe especially the American church, and like, dang. You know, I had a running John Stistic, like a running joke, like, man, I don't know if like 70% of Christians are actually Christians. I just don't know. We're looking at the landscape now. I'm like, man, I don't know if it's 70%, but it might not be that far off. And you're seeing this revealing and the temptation that's already begun emerging in the Christian landscape is, man, well, it must be that we're doing it wrong. It must be the thing we're doing. It must be that we're not appropriately, man, it must be what we're doing that's wrong. It's the services. It's the structure. And we always, isn't this a tendency of humans? We all want to point to someone else. Adam started the trend and we never stopped. It was the woman. It was that. We always want to push it out to something else. And my holy hypothesis is that maybe it's not just that we're doing something wrong. Maybe it's that we're not actually doing what we say and think we're doing. Enter Hebrews 10:24. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's what I'm trying to get at. This season has been a season of forced isolation, right? Out of a good, healthy, godly desire to love and care for one another, we have socially distanced. We have created space. We have esteemed one another more important than ourselves. We have looked out for the vulnerable, and all of that has been good and godly and appropriate, I think, and we've been trying to work with local health officials, but I need us to acknowledge something. Out of a season of forced isolation has now come a season of, check this out, learned isolation. We have built a new habit. Namely, we have built a habit of anti-gathering. We have built a habit of anti-connection. We have built a habit of anti-community. Which means this verse isn't just somewhat appropriate and it's the habit of some. It means we're literally living this Bible verse right now. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, don't forsake meeting together. Don't forsake gathering together. Because, listen, it's become the habit of some. I would go ahead and argue that in this pandemic season, it is no longer the habit of some, friends. It's the habit of all. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's me. It's my habit. It has become, I'm pointing the finger at like all of humanity. We got to realize this is where we're at. And we need to discover and build back up this vital habit to learn to gather once again. Now let me clarify a few things because I'm sure some of you are already, you know, posturing your potential objections in your mind. I am not simply speaking in regard to physical proximity, all right? We've all been in a room full of people and you feel more isolated and alone than ever, right? Proximity is not simply the answer. The content of what's actually happening in the moment matters. Amen to that? All three of y'all. Okay, this is all. Amen to that online. Amen. Okay, so it's not simply proximity. However, I think we need to acknowledge that if you are in proximity, if you are in the room, if you show up, at least you're giving God a shot. At least you're giving God a shot. Here's the core question when it comes to church. Is it that God's recipe for his church is broken? Is it that the recipe, I think we genuinely need to answer these questions. Is it just the recipe is broken or is it possible that we have left out some of the key ingredients? You're like, what's the key ingredient? You. You. We talk about this all the time. The church is not a building. It's the reality of God's people gathered. Well, what happens if God's people don't gather? The church is just a building. And it just becomes a service. The church is powerful, the church is potent, especially when we're in proximity. I'm gonna get into, what are you talking about? Well, online, and I'm gonna get into all this, I'm gonna pack all this. Here's what I need us to understand, because it's tempting in this moment right now to say, COVID, guilty, and to take our hearts like Adam did and point the finger out there. Well, John, don't you know it's a pandemic? Don't you know numbers are spiking? Don't you know? Listen, friends, we have had a gathering issue long before a global pandemic. Let me prove it to you, statistically. statistically way before COVID was ever on the radar, years before any of this was happening and there was a global pandemic and a crazy disease, long before this, the average South Floridian, I'm not even talking nationally, we got local stats for this, the average South Floridian committed Christian, like, I'm all in, I love Jesus, I'm a member of my church, went to church 1.2 times per month. 1.2 times per month. Maybe like, John, that's not me, I'm above average. Amen to that. But I think we all are like, ooh, yeah, that's kind of true. That's kind of true. Now, I don't think we do this because we're bad people. I love our church. I love our people. I just think we haven't examined it thoroughly. Step back for a second. In any other area of health, imagine if you went to 25% of your vital appointments. Imagine if you went to 25% of your doctor visits. Imagine if you went to 25% of your dentist visits. Imagine if you went to 25% of your post-surgery follow-up visits. How healthy would you be? Is it possible that there is a different diagnosis to explain the sickness of our society, especially Christian society, than we have taken? And it might not be that, it might be this. We all struggle with this in different ways. We all wrestle with this in different ways. And I'm convinced at this point that the pandemic has simply revealed where our true beliefs and priorities lie when it comes to the theology of the church gathered. And I think what it's shown is it's just not that important to us. Now, I toss out the phrase American or North American because if you're from another culture or another context, you know that this is different in other parts of the world. I spent a bunch of time in India, loved my time in India, met some of my faith heroes, and I remember in particular I was up in a state in the north of India where they were experiencing religious persecution. And so we spent time, we were working with the poorest of the poor in different marginalized communities around India, and we met this pastor, his name was Daniel. Start talking to Daniel, sweet man, precious man, you know, nothing crazy flashy about his personality, just loved Jesus, loved the local church, had a heart, and he was pastoring, and so we connected with him, and he was a great guy. I gave him a call about 2 weeks later to follow up, a follow-up phone call. I said, hey, Daniel, I had one more question. I was working for a charity foundation at the time. I said, how are you doing first? And he said, John, I'm not doing too well. That weekend after you guys visited, I was preaching in my church and a radical religious group. In his context, it was a radical Hindu group. They came in during my sermon. This is a true story. They came in during my sermon and they busted into my church. And while I was preaching, they ran up on stage and beat me almost to death. That's a different kind of sermon illustration. We don't get those in America. Beat me almost to death and left me there bleeding on my pulpit in front of my church body. He said, I went to the hospital. They were able to save my life. He said, but I've got broken ribs and broken bones. He said, John, but I'm starting to feel better. I'm starting to feel strong. He said, and John, I think I'm going to be able to get back to my church this week and preach. He said, John, I've got to be with the people of God. Yeah, I need us to check in on this. This is not something that, well, the body is just bad at this. No, the body's not bad at this because the body isn't just American. I need us to acknowledge that our brother, I'm trying to say this with love and gentleness because I'm challenged by this as well. Our brothers and sisters around the world are literally risking their lives, preaching through broken ribs for what we will not inconvenience ourselves for missing a TV show or hitting the snooze button to do. To gather. Now let me make a clear and strong caveat. You're like, Pastor John, but I'm not going anywhere. Like, I'm immunocompromised. I'm playing it super cautious. We've got lots of people in our church family in that spot. I'm playing it super cautious. I'm staying at home. I'm getting my groceries delivered. I'm not going anywhere. Amen. Then you are doing what you're doing, and you're staying consistent with that. Then my encouragement to you, if you're like, I'm only doing things online. I'm only working online. I'm not going anywhere else. Then my encouragement to you would be then gather online. Now, I think we need to acknowledge, like, the reality is, I've had lots of conversations, and they often go like this. Hey, man, are you plugged into a microchurch? Ah, man, you know, the Zoom thing. Can we all just acknowledge no one's plan A is I want to be in a Zoom microchurch for the rest of my life? Right? Digital fatigue is real. I just need us to be biblical. Here's the alternative. The alternative for not pushing past the Zoom fatigue is you're just like, well, I'm just not going to gather together. And that's biblically and explicitly condemned. I'm not saying there's not an alternative. All I'm saying is there's not an alternative if you follow Jesus and believe his word. We gather together. We gather together. Now, I think we also need to own and acknowledge that there's a flip side of the coin, because for a lot of us in this moment, we are going all sorts of different places. And this is where there's been lots of well-meaning but somewhat awkward and challenging conversations. Like, this is where I think we haven't flipped the switch yet. Like, for so many of us, it's like, well, you know, I mean, I gotta look good, so I'm getting my hair cut, and I mean, I gotta get out somewhere, so I'm going to restaurants. And I had a conversation with one family, and they were very much on the cautious side of COVID, as lots of us in our church family have been. And obviously, we're taking all sorts of precautions and medically informed decisions and doing everything we can to make sure we're meeting safely, like every other industry, and I would say far beyond most industries. And so they said, you know, we were watching the services for a while online, and we were finally like, man, we want to get back with the people of God. They said, Pastor John, thank you guys for what you're doing. Thank you, team, for what you're doing. We felt safe, this big space. They said, you know, we're not going anywhere else, but we're going to church. I was like, oh, wow, no pressure. Okay. I think the reality of the moment is that for so much of our culture, we're actually going everywhere else but church. And I don't think it's because we're bad people. I just think it's because we haven't owned and examined the moment. And here's the challenge, and I'm saying it in love, and I have a reason that I'm saying it. Here's the challenge. At some point, we have to own and acknowledge it's not COVID, and it's not the pandemic, and it's not health and safety. We, as American Christians, just don't believe God in this area. We just don't. God says, listen, it's not even like an obscure, unclear Bible verse. Clear in scripture, man, don't forsake meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Consider whether or more, all the more as you see the day approaching, we're like, I don't think so. Now, here's why I say this. You're like, man, John, why are you so mad at me? I'm not mad at you. I love you. Here's what we know. Not only does Jesus only say things to help us, redeem us, and rescue us from ourselves, not only does Jesus only do and say things because they're true, but we know empirically and statistically that this is the reality. When we don't gather, we suffer. I mentioned Barna. They did another study. For the past 50 years, they've been doing a study called the Human Flourishing Study. It's a sort of a holistic metric-based approach to talking about how humans are flourishing in spiritually and emotionally and in their mental health and in their physical health. And so as it comes, no surprise to anybody, we are getting back the lowest responses that we've ever gotten in the history of this 50-year survey, right? How many of you are surprised by that? Nobody. There's one outlier group that was the anomaly every single time. Can you guess who it was? The only group that was consistently staying, maintaining, or growing in their human flourishing during the midst of this pandemic was people who said that they were regularly gathering either in person or online with regular church attendance. This is a stat. Is it possible that God knew what he was talking about? I've prayed so much. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to just do this. I need you guys to be back here. Like, you can gather online, and I love that, but gather. Because when we don't, just like any other passage in scripture, when we don't, we suffer. When we don't, we walk in disobedience to God. And what happens? We separate ourselves from God and his presence. And in this area, church, as Americans, we've kind of just decided, nah, God, you don't really know what you're talking about here. And we are seeing the frailty of our church nationally as a result. I can tell you decisively, community and gathering with the body has saved my life in this season. For me, a lot of that with mentors has been completely digital. So if you're like, man, the digital thing, amen to all, it's been almost completely digital for me. Pastor Robbie and Pastor Mike, my mentors, it's phone calls, it's Zoom calls, it's touch bases. But when we gather, something uniquely powerful happens. By the way, God's vision for his church and gathering is uniquely powerful. I think it's deeply appropriate. We're remembering Martin Luther King Jr. on this weekend in his I Have a Dream speech, this dream, this vision for an integrated and diverse and interdependent family, because this is God's vision for his family. It's one of the dangers in this current moment of only gathering with people that think like you. The beauty of the church is when we gather together, we got people that think different ways and look different ways and come from different cultural backgrounds and different socioeconomic backgrounds. There's no place in the on the planet like the church. And if you're only gathering with people that think and look and act like you, the danger is that your blind spots become emphasized and magnified, and your blind spots ends up blinding you. So what do? Come back to church. Come back to church. We need you. You need us, and it's time to gather again. In order to flourish like God intended, we must not stop meeting together, as so many have made their habit. We must recreate the habit to gather. Number one, we gather. We gather. Number two, and when you gather, consider one another. Everybody say, consider one another. Consider one another. It's not, the Bible is clear here. It's not just a call to get back in the room. It's a call to consider one another. Look at it in Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We consider one another. Scripture is clear. We've got to gather. Whether that's online only, doing some sort of a hybrid, gathering in person, socially distanced, we must rediscover the power of the gathered church. But when we gather in Scripture, we are called to do it in a very specific way. I got a little thing here. Can anybody tell me what this is? You can tell who doesn't cook. This is an apron. How many of you have worn this when you were invited over a friend's house for dinner? Anybody ever done that before? No, because you're not a crazy person, right? When you go over a friend's house for dinner, you don't wear an apron. Why? Because you're just going there for dinner. Because the expectation when you go over a friend's house for dinner is they've done all the work. They've set the table. They've made the dishes. All you are doing is going there to consume. This is not the vision that God lays out in his word for what it looks like to gather as a people of God. He says, don't forsake meeting together, step one. And when you do it, consider one another, how you can stir up love and good deeds. We are actually supposed to be coming through like chefs, coming to a potluck, getting ready to help provide needed dishes and ingredients in the mix. Our call to gathering, it's been one of the, it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. We don't gather, and so when we don't gather, we leave out the key ingredient that God has designed for his church, namely you, the unique perspective and vantage point that you have. And then when you do gather, we gather without the apron on, and we gather like we're just showing up to a dinner party, and we walk out saying, man, well, that was just a song and a TED talk. It's like, yeah, but you, because we were missing you. We're missing you. We need your voice. We need your gifts. We need your heart. We need your passion. We need you coming prayed up, ready to be used by God. And so often John Lash, this is where I struggle. You're like, well, Pastor John, you're always there because it's your job. You're right, but I don't always do this. It's far too easy for me to just show up to micro church and be there and say, all right, what's for dinner? But the call of Scripture is we don't just show up and say, what's for dinner? We put on the apron, we get with the Father, and we say, Lord, what are you cooking up for my microchurch this week? Because I want to bring something to the table. We show up on Saturdays, or we watch it online, and we say, man, I know I'm in the chat online, but I'm going to bring a word of encouragement for someone. I can private chat someone and be like, hey, God gave me a word. We are not simply showing up to a restaurant saying, serve me my spiritual meal, Pastor, and it better be a good one, or I'm walking out. Y'all don't do that anyways. But we show up with the apron on, ready to contribute. We're the sous chefs of heaven, ready to contribute whatever the master chef is cooking in the kitchen, which will come unique from your plate like nobody else's. None of that was in my notes. Here's a challenge in Hebrews 10:24. Show up. Show up. Again, if you're only doing stuff online, man, show up online. Show up online. If you're like, Pastor John, I'm not going anywhere. Amen. Gather online. But you better be blowing up that microchurch group me and that chat thread. You better be the phone call master and the text message queen or king. If you're going to stuff in person, listen, if at this point you've been to barbershops and you've been to grocery stores and you've been to restaurants and you're going to your gym every single week and you went and visited Mickey and Minnie, it's time to come back to church. It's time. It's time. Because we need you. And we love you. And you need us. According to who? According to Jesus. Gather, and when you gather, bring the kingdom. Let me give you some examples. I would love it if some of us took, I dare all of you to take one of these challenges I'm about to lay out here, that we would take an hour before microchurch to pray and ask God for words, prophecies, encouragements. And then when we show up for microchurch, we're not just a passive bystander. We're a sous chef with an apron on, ready to bring it. That we would show up to Saturday service or maybe church online if you're not going anywhere, you're only online, and you would be ready with words and prophecies and encouragements and scriptures, ready to be used by God and bring it. That we would take some time this week to step back and say, God, who used to be here that's not here anymore? And then motivated by the love, the compassion, and the grace of God, we would go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. You're like, that sounds like ancient English. Yeah, Jesus said that. And we would bring back our brothers and sisters who have gotten trapped and stuck and welcome them back with open arms into the family. I dare you to take an extra 5 minutes. If you're driving, if you're commuting, if you're going out to work and not working from home, take an extra 5 minutes in the driveway. Or if you are working from home, take an extra 5 minutes in your office or in your bedroom and gather yourself, get in the spirit, and then when you gather with your family, man, bring it. Gather. And when you gather, let his kingdom come through you. Church, do not forsake meeting together, as is the habit, they say, of some, and I will say, as is the habit of, at this point, most. But do it all the more as you see the day approaching. And if you're here, you're here. If you're in the room, if you're watching online, and maybe you've slipped away from the family. Maybe you're like, man, this is kind of my first service in like 9 months. Welcome back. We love you. Come home. Just repent. Come back. You need us, and we need you, and we need one another now more than ever. I'll get ready to close it here, to land it here. We'll close out on a song, at least here in the room. You're like, Pastor John, I hear what you're saying conceptually. I hear what you're saying theoretically. Like, I get the disconnect. I do. I see it. Like, but to be quite honest, I don't feel it. I see it. I don't feel it. People have let me down. People have hurt me. People have betrayed me. People have disappointed me. The whole thing about all of this, I care and I love God. I struggle with the people side of things. And I understand that. A, that's been all of our experience, but it's been some of our experience more painfully than others. Which is why putting this into practice doesn't start with people. It starts with God. All throughout the book of Hebrews, we're given almost a formula for how to apply these challenging truths. And I think, I hope you feel my heart. I love you. I'm communicating this because I want us to thrive, and I want you to thrive with your family, in your business, in your life, spiritually. But we're given these challenging mandates from Scripture. And here's how we're taught we can do it. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Verse 19 through 25, I read the last section of it. In the original language, it's like one massive run-on sentence. It's one connected thought or idea. Here's where it begins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And it goes on. It all starts with Jesus. It begins with Jesus. The starting point for any and all of this is, you know what? I remember when I was trying to run my own life, it was pretty horrible. It didn't work out very well. You know what? I'm gonna follow Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, great. We'll keep meeting together. Don't stop meeting together. I know it's the habit of some. I know it's the habit of most. I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. I know it's difficult. But look at me for a second. I love you. You can do it. I made you to do it. And when you do it, you'll come alive. This is the call. This is our mission. Maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, and you're like, man, Pastor, this is pretty intense, but I gotta be honest. I kind of need a community like you're talking about, of people from different backgrounds who care for you and support you and walk. Like, I don't know what Christian's problem is. I want a community like that. In this situation, you're actually right. You kind of have it right. we're the ones that have it wrong here. If you'd like to come and join in, we would love to have you. I mean, you're like, I'm not quite sure what I think about Jesus and God and faith yet, but I really can't do this alone anymore. Man, come on in and come hang with us. We would love to walk with you on your journey. We'd love to answer questions that you have about God, faith, and spirituality. We would love to journey with you as you walk your path. And I bet you find by the end that Jesus is not just the only way to die. He is the best way to live. If you've got questions right now, you're online, you've got questions, you're like, hey man, I'd love to dialogue more about church or about Jesus or about faith, you can text the number on the screen. Just text Jesus right now to the number on the screen. We would love to shoot you a text back. We'll give you a call, myself or one of our pastors. You can respond right there in the comments or in the prayer chat. Here's a specific challenge. Check out a microchurch this week. Microchurches are exactly this. They are the communities within our larger community where we gather. Some of them are exclusively online. Some of them are exclusively in person with social distancing. Some of them have a hybrid approach. Wherever you're at in regard to your comfort level and your unique situation, the call is the same. Gather. And when you gather, bring His kingdom. Check out a microchurch this week. All different nights of the week, all different ways that they work. If you're in a microchurch, in a room, or online, when you show up, don't just show up. Put on the apron first and come ready to bring His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. For those of you watching online, God bless you. Praying the Lord would bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom, shalom, perfect peace in Jesus' name. God bless you, church. And we'll see you this week online.